Lord Jesus, thank you that you have promised us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that that is a gift that the Father gives to each one of us. And we pray for Phil this morning. Fill Phil with your Holy Spirit. May he know your Holy Spirit filling him and anointing him as he preaches your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that each one of us will be filled with your Holy Spirit this morning too. Yeah. Amen.
That fill reminds me of a little game we once played where we had to sort of do like riddles of our names. I didn't get mine. It was he's never empty. I was going, what? It's Philip. Anyway, Philip, there you go. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24, verses 49. And it says these words, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised." These are the words of Jesus. "But stay here in the city of Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." And the old King James Version says, "Tarry until you are clothed with power from on high." As you know by now, today we're celebrating Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And as I've been preparing this over the last couple of weeks, it's come to me quite strongly that I think this is probably the most important message that I've ever preached to followers of Jesus. So I start off with two questions. First of all is, do we want revival? Yeah. For those who don't know what revival is, this is my version of it. There's lots of different versions. Revival is an act of the Holy Spirit of God that will transform both believers and non-believers by an outpouring of his power that calls us to prayer and repentance. Amen. So do you want revival? Yeah, of course we do, yeah. Second question is, how serious are you? How serious am I about prayer? The passage I read from in Luke contains these following words. In fact, the last few words of the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God." Now Luke tells us in plain words in Acts 1 verse 3 that there were 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, as we've just read. And after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the next significant event in the life of the church was the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus' resurrection happened at the celebration of Passover, which is called the Feast of Fruits, or First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, because it lasted for 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and ended with Pentecost, which is a thanksgiving for the fruits, on the 50th day. So from Ascension to Pentecost was 50 minus the 40 days, which is 10 days. If you didn't understand the maths, don't worry, it's not that important. But it means, what it is important, it means that the disciples had to wait for 10 days from when Jesus ascended to heaven until they received the Holy Spirit's power. So what did they do for those 10 days? Now, if we were to say to you, right, 10 days' time, we're going to have a big event. You'd all go home and you get on with your lives. Maybe watch television and do the washing or whatever, cook a few meals. But you might have expected that. But Luke tells us what they did. We've already read it. It says they were continually in the temple praising God. And then in the first chapter of Acts, it says they were constantly united in prayer together. And in verse 15 of Acts 1, we were told that there's 120 of them, all constantly united in prayer together. Then right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place." And then, wham, the Holy Spirit came. I repeat these questions. Do we want revival? Are we serious about prayer? I'm good. I'm getting more of a response for that second question now. That's good. We may ask the question, why did the disciples have to wait for 10 days before the Holy Spirit was given? Well, the truth is, we don't really know. However, we can speculate at some possible reasons. Maybe it was to teach the importance of persistent prayer. After all, this was part of the teaching of Jesus. He talked about the persistent widow in Luke 18. Or another reason, it could have been to teach them that God was in control. So often we want things to happen now. We're impatient, aren't we? We try to force matters ahead of God's perfect timing. Maybe it was simply to teach them patience. I know in lots of the scripts that are coming out, like on Lectio this morning, on Our Daily Bread, it talks about waiting. I think Pauline mentioned it earlier on, waiting for God. Or maybe it was to demonstrate the importance of communal prayer. And you know, when I was thinking about prayer, I had a thought. I may be wrong in this, but there was a possibility, and this was possibly a new experience for these disciples. When you think they'd spent the last 3 years walking closely with Jesus and learning from him, watching what he did and how he dealt with people, they would have known Jesus. They'd become his friends. Just listen to Jesus in John chapter 15. "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow, what a scripture. So suddenly the disciples, now that Jesus had ascended to heaven, they had to learn a new way to communicate with him, and it was through prayer. So what is prayer, and why do we pray? Well, prayer is simply talking and listening to God. It's communication. It's conversation with God. If I can just give you a little illustration. At the end of the service this morning, while we're having coffee, most of us will be engaged in conversation, won't we? We probably won't feel at all inhibited to talk to each other. We'll just chat with each other about whatever's on our mind or whatever the subject is. Hopefully you'll be talking about the Holy Spirit coming. Maybe we won't be talking at all. Maybe we'll just be praising God in that another Pentecost. Amen. But we won't feel inhibited at all. And this is the kind of conversation that God wants you to have with him. It's nothing ordered or precise. It's a personal conversation. You talking to God, listening to God. We pray to become a friend of God, to get to know him better. This is a really important point, getting to know God better. Another little illustration. If I were to introduce one of you to another perfect stranger, and I said to you, right, you two can be friends, you'd tell me not to be so daft, wouldn't you? But if you spent time with that stranger, and you'd get to know them a bit better, and they would no longer be a stranger. You might even become friends. And this is a sort of relationship that God wants with each one of us. He loves us unreservedly, and he wants us to get to know him and to know how much he loves you. This is only done through prayer. So here we have the followers of Jesus being told to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God. And they spend 10 days praying together. And there is an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised, and also just as had been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. We read about it in Isaiah. I've got the references if you want to get them off me later. Jeremiah spoke of this, Ezekiel spoke of this, and in particular, Joel spoke of this in prophecy. In fact, Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit had sent the power, tells the crowd that what they are witnessing, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And I think it might be just be helpful to have a very quick look at what the prophet Joel said. It's a short book, only 3 chapters, and it begins with a call to those who have turned their backs on God. And the prophecy says this sort of thing. "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. The fields are ruined. The lands are stripped bare. Be ashamed, you farmers, and weep. Weep, you priests. Lord, help us. Everything is burned up." You know, without God in our life, without the Holy Spirit in our life, we are living in a dark place. And the prophets, they told it as it was. Didn't pull any punches to a people who had neglected God. But you know, God had a plan to bring them back. And in chapter 2 of Joel, these sort of words. I'm just taking extracts from the chapter. It says, verse 1, sound the trumpet, raise the alarm, tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. Turn to me now with fasting and weeping and mourning. These people needed to repent. Don't tear your clothing, tear your hearts. They needed to make a genuine change of heart towards God. Your God is compassionate and good, so return to him. Who are together? Gather the people, the elders, the children and the babies, everyone. And in verse 25, the rest of that chapter is talking about, I will pour out my spirit. And most commentators of the book of Joel suggest that this chapter 2 is actually for today. It's actually a message for us now. So the people had neglected God. God had called them back. And if they sought God with a genuine change of heart, God would pour out his spirit on them. This is such a strong message for us today. Do we want revival? Yeah, okay, getting less enthusiastic as I go on. Yes, do we want revival? Yeah. Are we serious about prayer? Yeah. I've been asking these two questions because historically, they seem to go hand in hand. Joel's prophecy, when the people called on God in genuine repentance, God brought a revival, a spiritual awakening. And after the disciples had spent those 10 days praying, they received revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit. And so throughout history, we see that revival comes after people humble themselves to pray. It's probably worth just looking at a very few examples. So in America, there's a revival called the First Great Awakening, which took place between 1730 and 1740. There was all sorts of things going on, but it was characterized by groups of young people becoming serious about getting together to study the Word of God and to pray. A few years later, in between 1790 and 1840, the Second Great Awakening took place in America. And it came about when the church, engaged in calling out to God for an immoral nation. They set aside time every Saturday evening and every Sunday morning to pray for the nation. And on the third Sunday of each month, they'd spend the whole of the Sunday praying. It was a prolonged, regular, and persistent time of prayer. There's a lovely story of a businessman in 1857 who started a midday hour of prayer, you know, during their lunch break. That rapidly grew to over 10,000 people praying. In Wales, in the early 1900s, after praying for revival for 11 years, Evan Roberts witnessed God release his spirit on this country with dramatic effect, which is still felt today. Yeah. In Wales, absolutely. And there's a story of a young girl during an appeal at a meeting where there's a prolonged period of silence. She got up, I won't try a Welsh accent, but she said, if nobody else is going to speak, I would say, Jesus, I want to say I love you with all my heart. And that precipitated. We don't know what's going to trigger a revival now in our life. But as I go on, hopefully this will give us some indication of what we can do now, bring on that revival. I haven't mentioned the countless other revivals in Scotland. Starts up with two old ladies praying for years and years. Korea, amazing revival in Korea. India, East Africa, China, and so on and so on. All of which began with followers of Jesus getting serious about prayer. Do we want to see revival? Are we serious about prayer? In a book called A God-Sized Vision by Colin Hanson and John Woodbridge, it's a book which looks at the history of revivals. They conclude that the traits or the practices which are often experienced throughout history of spiritual awakenings are first and foremost persisting in prayer. Often at least a handful of faithful believers engage in heartfelt prayer for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to experience revival. The other traits that seem to attend revival are repenting from sin, preaching the gospel, acknowledging God's authority, and serving God boldly. But it starts when Christians pray. It starts when we get serious about prayer. So what should motivate us to pray? I had to smile. We went for a run yesterday, some of us do on a Saturday morning. And I was chatting to Simon, and he quoted from this very scripture. So listen to this conversation between Moses and God. You can find it in Exodus 33, verses 14 to 18. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." We pray that we may know the presence of God. We may pray that we may become his friend. We pray so that we can walk closer to him. Just look at that honesty in Moses' prayer. It's a prayer of anguish from the heart. A question we could ask ourselves, when do we last pray like this? When did we get real and honest with God, pouring out our heart to him? There's a classic book which is called Why Revival Tarries. Some of you may know of it, by Leonard Ravenhill. And we read these words quite near the beginning of the book. "No man or woman is greater than their prayer life." He says, "The pastor who is not praying is playing." So we can thank God that our pastor Aid is a man of prayer, can't we? "The people who are not praying are straying." Now, Ravenhill, he likes his rhyming couplets. "The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents, but the prayer closet allows no showing off." You see, prayer is getting intimate with God. Prayer is moving closer to the source of power. Prayer demands us to do something, which is Fraser was reminding us last week. Prayer demands a sacrifice of our time and our energy. Just think about the story of Jacob, a famous story where he struggled with God all night long and wouldn't let go until he received the blessing. How serious are we about prayer? Leonard Ravenhill goes on to say in his book, "Poverty-stricken as the church is today, in many things, she is most stricken here, in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. We have many singers, but few clingers, clinging on to God in prayer. We have lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. We have many fears, but few tears. We have much fashion, but little passion." I love this one. "We have many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." It's challenging stuff, isn't it? Prayer should be a serious thing. These words were written in 1956, but I'm sure the message applies equally today. I'm quoting from a book called Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. I'd lend you my copy, but I gave it to a dear brother who's for his birthday. He's just been ordained as a Assemblies of God preacher. Yeah. But the thing is, God wants us to have a close relationship with him. He wants us to know him better. Wow, just think about it. Yeah, I know, it might be, yeah. But the God who created our universe, who created life, our world and everything in it, he wants to be friends with us. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? Mind-blowing. So let us get to know him by talking to him. History has shown it is when we humble ourselves to pray that God releases his power. Now, note well that I'm not suggesting that prayer is a guaranteed formula for revival. It's God who sends his revival, an outpouring of his spirit at his will, in his time. But prayer puts us in that intimate relationship with God. It humbles us. It makes us vessels fit to receive this power from on high. I really feel the challenge to each one of us today is to become a people of prayer. First of all, our communal prayer time, when we gather together to seek God, is so important. Just think back to those 120 in the upper room who prayed for 10 days and then God gave an outpouring of his spirit that empowered the church, which prompted Peter to stand up and preach to that large crowd, resulting in over 3,000 new followers of Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in that Peter's life, that fisherman who not long before had failed Jesus. The power, the Holy Spirit gives power. Oh yes, communal prayer is so important. And so why is it so often that the most poorly attended meeting in church life is a prayer meeting? In my career in the Royal Marines, I've moved around to different churches, and it's the same everywhere. I mean, I've got theories. I think it's Satan wants to keep us from prayer. He wants to keep us from prayer because he knows there's power when we get too serious in prayer. Or we may talk about praying without ceasing, or praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. As Paul says in Ephesians, dear brother Barry was talking about this on Thursday, praying without ceasing. And what Paul is talking about is praying in the Spirit, practicing the presence of God in our life. Now, this can be a life-changing. I think Jean was actually sharing last week about praying for a work colleague, which actually resulted in a total change of heart towards that person. And I believe this practicing the presence of prayer in every aspect of our lives is something that we can develop throughout our life, praying into every single situation. And then there's the secret prayer life. And throughout my preparations for today, I've just felt so convicted that this is the most important thing to bring across today. I haven't been able to get away from the conviction that the greatest challenge for each of us is in our personal and secret prayer life. Just listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's in this secret place, just you and your Father God, where you'll get to know him so well. And I believe that as we develop that private and secret prayer life, so that we'll be want to just join others in prayer, we'll want to join in the communal prayer. Now, you may well say that it's difficult to keep your mind on God and keep your thoughts from wandering when you're praying on your own. And true, I think, you know, has anybody found anything different? We go off at a tangent, don't we? Here's some advice which I have certainly found helpful in my life, and that is to pray through Scripture. Use the Word of God. There are so many passages in the Bible which are really helpful to pray through. The Gospels, especially the words of Jesus, or maybe the letters in the New Testament. If actually, any passages in the Bible, the Holy Spirit can bring to life in our prayer time. But I really think that the Psalms are especially helpful. They are, in effect, a prayer book. And the key is, choose a psalm and read it. Think about what you've read, especially anything that stands out. Pray about it, pray into it, pray through it, especially giving praise to God. And then contemplate what it might mean to you. This is the Lectio Divina, which is quite a common thing we've talked a lot about now, but just contemplate, but praying through Scripture. And this is exactly what a few of us do on a Wednesday morning. Just a few got joined together. And, I mean, you could pick any psalm, even the Psalms of Lament. And, I mean, look at the first words of, was it Psalm 5 we looked at this last week? And you can see how the Holy Spirit can just take you into that time of prayer. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. So we're calling out to God, you know, in anguish. Give ears to my words, Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. We're saying, we're acknowledging God as King and as our Lord. And we're saying it's only to you that we can pray. And if you just follow that practice of just looking at Scripture and asking the Holy Spirit to lead you through it, your prayer life will be enriched. I promise you. It's an amazing experience. So here again are the two questions. Do we want revival? Yeah. Are we serious about prayer? Yeah, okay. Do you know, we don't know when God will send revival. He may pour out his Spirit on us this very morning in a mighty way, and we pray that he will do. He may wait until his people, you and I, humble ourselves and get serious about prayer. We don't know. It's God's gift to us. But if we're going to take anything away from our time together on this Pentecost Sunday, let it be a challenge to each one of us to deepen our prayer life, to seek, to seriously seek God and to become people of prayer. Let me just pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us to become people of prayer. Jesus, I want to thank you for the amazing example you gave showing the importance and value of prayer. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh with power from on high that we may serve you as you would have us serve you. In your precious name, for your glory, God. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you.